Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
We're now live. Pretty exciting things happening. The sound equipment, Miss Vicky, that we were going to get, the Lord blessed us with another means. A friend of mine from the bank called me and actually sent me. Come back again, sweetie. He sent me a link to a Craigslist where a guy was selling a really nice mixer. And what you see, Miss Vicky, that's it. And we can have 10 mics now. And we can do amazing things. You can hook your keyboard directly into it, and we can adjust and take all that stuff out that you didn't like. So,
Lord is good.
Here's the thing about it. We got it for $180. And then he sold us two more mics with cables and an amplifier. Oh, everything came for $300. But I sold the amplifier, an equalizer to Michael.
Michael.
Yeah, because we didn't really need it. But one of these days we're going to expand. But I won't be the sound person. Gary will. Oh, I didn't know that. Gary goes, he didn't know it either. No, I was just messing with Gary. It's good to see Gary here. Anyway, a wonderful blessing. Right after church, I went down to Williston and got it. And the guy, he records. He has his own recording studio. And I think the Lord used Max to touch his heart because they're older folks. He's a Vietnam vet. And you would have appreciated him, Gary, just sitting talking. He had two tours in Vietnam. And so, anyway, they love Max. And he had this really super-looking guitar over in the corner on the stand. Gold color, kind of dull. And Michael from the bank knew it right away what it was. And Max runs up and says out loud, "Papa, I want that one." And it just melted their heart. Michael said the starting price on that guitar is $2,000. So I'm going, I'm glad. Anyway, what a blessing the Lord has given us. At the food bank, I went ahead and turned in all our paperwork. Got that established so we'll have our own account. And because we're now 501c3 and we have our tax exempt. We are our own entity right now. We don't have to depend on anyone else. And we can go for grants and things to help out with the children. But on my way back this morning, I got the call that my mom had passed. And I'm okay with that. At first, it really got me. The thing about her is I wanted to post a picture up here so you all can see it, but I wasn't able to get to it with all everything going on. And also, one of my sisters in the hospital, I guess with the news, they think she may have had a heart attack. So I'll be going to the hospital later on over the Shands. But anyway, here, what God is doing amazing things. And today we get to pick up and see where God was doing amazing things during the time of an apostle who was trained by Jesus himself. He didn't learn from the other apostles. Jesus Christ gave Paul the revelation knowledge about himself. And Paul took that knowledge and he began to speak it to the Gentiles. And we all know that he did not establish the church in Rome, but he wanted to go and visit. We're not so sure if he ever got there. And because we know he was arrested and subsequently later beheaded in Rome. Last week, on the day, moving of the Holy Spirit, experienced some wonderful stuff from God. Folks, let me encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus. No matter what's going on in the world. And by the way, the sister in Christ that was jailed because she didn't want to give license to gay couples, she was released today. Mike Huckabee and Ted Cruz went there. And made all that possible. Wow. And so she was released today. What you're going to see today in the scriptures, as we come to the latter part of chapter 11, Paul is going to close up some stuff with the Jewish Christians. And once he do that, he's going to shift over and he's going to tell people what they have to do to live in a society that is so plagued with where everything goes. And this is where it was in Rome. And that's why that expression is still hanging out there today. While in Rome, do what?
The Romans did.
Do what the Romans do. Because whatever it felt like, that's what they did. And so as we're going to advance on over into chapter 12 today, hopefully. But as you notice, the book of Romans is so embedded in what we call the Old Testament. And people, if you haven't learned the background information on what God has been doing, let me encourage you to really bring a tablet in. Take notes. Go back and search the scriptures yourself. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart, because it's incredible stuff what God is showing us. And let's see here. Something happened here. That's why I put a password on it.
I got the word, but I just don't got the number.
Mm-hmm. He's like a son who can tell, right, Gary? Because he is. Nah, that's the wrong one. I'm on the wrong computer for that one. Okay, we're going to pray. And we're going to see what the Lord has in store for us as we take a look, as we walk down the halls of history into the church as this letter is being read to the Roman Christians. And as you know, the Roman church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So there's going to be specific parts for each group of Christians. And then there's going to be a collected part for both groups. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and see what the Lord does with it. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who gave his life up so that we can live with you eternally. I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's present today. And Lord, I just ask now, by the very person of your Holy Spirit, that you speak to our hearts. Lord, the scriptures are already full of life. But open our eyes so we can look on the stage of God back in the corridors of time and see, Lord Jesus, what you were saying through the mouth of Paul to your children there in Rome. And then, Lord, as we take a look at this profoundly, Lord, help us to see what message do you have in that for us today? And how, by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, you want us to make adjustment in our lives for the glory of Father who sits upon the throne, and for your own glory. Help us now as the Holy Spirit is with us. And I thank you, Lord, for my dear mother. I can recall as a little boy sitting at the foot of her bed as she read from the book of Revelation, and how that night, Lord Jesus, you gave me a dream, and I saw the things in which she had read. And I will believe that it was at that moment, Lord God, that you wrote your word upon the table of my heart so that it never depart from me. And so, Lord, I don't have sad moments that my mother's not here because she's with you. I'm just, in a way, jealous that she went ahead of me. And, Lord, we know that that day that all men and women and boys and girls will have to meet you face to face. And that's why you have moments like these where we'll gather together in your name so that men and women and boys and girls' heart can be prepared to meet you. And the only way they can do that, Lord Jesus, is that they confess you as Lord and receive you into life forever. We thank you, Father, for Lord Jesus. Thank you for his blood. Thank you for his death and resurrection. And thank you for the giving of your Spirit, meaning God living in us. We ask now that the Holy Spirit, our true teacher of the gospel, will now teach us your living word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Once again, I'm absent-minded. I forgot my punter. But as you look up at it in verse 24 that's on the screen, whatever version you may have, ask the Lord to speak to your heart and see what he's already saying to you. And somehow I guess I dropped my punter. But that's okay. All right. I'll start with the book that Gary and Miss Marie has. No, I mean Miss Vicky has, NIV side. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily would these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Here, this is kind of like an admonishment, what Paul was doing. He was getting on the Gentiles, being puffed up towards, you know, high-minded towards the Jewish Christians. Typically, back in those days, it was the Jewish Christians who were the stronger Christians. But somehow, that flopped in Rome. The Gentiles were the stronger Christians. And boy, and they were sticking it in the face of their Jewish brothers. And so, Paul reminded them that what God did with the nations outside of the nation of Israel, that God took a wild olive branch by nature, living out there without God, took that branch after having broken off some from Israel, God's true children at that time, and because of their unbelief, God took and grafted in the Gentile folks. That's you and me. He made room for us in his kingdom. And he used us to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they would turn to the Messiah. And everyone here knows the Messiah is who?
Jesus.
And Messiah means either you can say anointed one or you can say holy one. Either one of them would be very applicable. So he's reminding them, and it says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? You ever wonder why today the Jewish nation as a whole hasn't accepted Jesus Christ? Because God said through the prophet Isaiah that he will harden their hearts. Okay? And that he will use that to draw outside nations into his kingdom in order to provoke them to turn to his son Jesus. Because remember how they maltreated Jesus during his time here on earth? They experienced everything firsthand from God. They experienced his plagues in Egypt. They experienced the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. They experienced the same thing over coming through the Jordan River at flood stage. That's a huge difference. They experienced the walls of Jericho coming down without ever laying a finger on the walls, never having to scale a wall. That happened. And then they saw God conquer armies a lot greater than they were. Okay? And then once they were in the land, how the land provided abundantly for them. Because God told them, I will give you wells you didn't dig, vineyards that you didn't plant, and houses that you didn't build. I mean, what more could one ask for? But they were the ones who received God's laws, God's articles, God's statutes, okay? And yet, even with King David, if you ever want to read one of the most beautiful, heartfelt stories in the Bible about a love relationship with man with God and God with man, read 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and you will see David's desire to build God a house, and how God said, because he was a man of war, and he had shed blood, that he wouldn't build that house. But at the same time, God did something with David because of David's desire. God says, this is what's going to happen to you. I'm going to build your house. Okay? And that there will never cease to be a man to sit up on David's throne. And that throne will be established forever. How is that going to be? Folks, that is actually a prophecy from God given to David that there will be an eternal king over the nation of Israel. And who's that eternal king? Jesus. And so, and if you look at chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles, and then kind of leap forward and read chapter 28 and 29, you'll find some amazing stuff. If you ever want to see a father really pass on knowledge about God to a son, read chapter 28 there. An amazing thing. And then in chapter 29, it'll help you, through the eyes of David, realize that there's nothing in this world we truly own. You'll find out that all substance in creation belongs to God, no matter what it is. And David turned around and gave God the glory back for that. And so let me just encourage you to do that. But can you imagine, though, the glory of God having abided with Israel for 40 years? His presence, he never left them during that 40-year period. And then even after he had put them into the land and kind of, in a sense, allowed them to grow up on their own, he still, by having a temple built, it was God who was the one instituted. And I never knew this until last night. It was God who gave David the design on how the temple was to be built. Just like he did Moses with the tabernacle. And so, these folks had all of that. They had every good thing from God. The nations around them had nothing. So, but when God did draw in the Gentiles, we'll see here that they kind of got puffed up. But Israel still had backed off, Gary. They had really pushed themselves away from Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with him because they were still holding on to the old system called the law. Okay? If you recall Jesus' early stage of his ministry to the nation of Israel, and we'll read it in Matthew chapter 5, known as the Sermon on the Mount, you find out that Jesus told them, he said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it or to make it complete. Okay? Because what man that you know could actually keep the righteous requirement of the law? A lot of people think when they look at the law, they have the tendency to only capitalize on the Ten Commandments as we know them. How many commandments are there? 613, okay? And yet, Lord Jesus kept every one of them perfectly. And so now you see why in him, the righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled. But they couldn't fathom in their minds that a mere carpenter son from a little small village in the north that sits on a ridge called Nazareth would actually be the Son of God. And not only that, it never entered their minds that the Son of God would be born in a stable where animals are. Why would God do that? Instead of allowing his son to come down in chariots of fire with angels, right? With all the bells and whistles of heaven and make a grand entrance on earth and say, I'm here to save you. That's not what God did. God allowed his son to come in the stealth of the night, and he came as one of us. I believe if Jesus would have came in the fullness of his glory, this is just some caveat for you all, then his glory would have killed every human. Because it just would have been too much for us. Anyway, so what does it mean now when we're here at this part? What does it mean until the full number of the Gentiles has come in? What does that mean? Have you ever wondered why God had Paul write that? Well, here's what God, by the Spirit, is telling you and I. Lord Jesus knew exactly where the gospel was going to go into the earth. He knew every village. He knew every town, he knew every city, every mountaintop, every valley low. He knew all the jungle areas, he knew all the deserts, okay? And he knew every people group in which the gospel would reach. And here's a newsflash for some of us, he also knew every person that would receive him. He knows every salvation that comes forth, everyone. That's why he has his book called The Lamb's Book of Life. And so once that number is completed, from the nations around the world, God is going to stop and redirect his focus on the nation of Israel. And we had already discovered that in our sermons as we were going through Revelation, that at some point God is going to release 144,000 Israelites, and their main job is going to be is to evangelize Israel. And not only that, angels also are going to preach the gospel. And it's an amazing thing, right? And so, once the numbers for the Gentile, once the last soul is saved amongst the Gentiles, then God will turn his attention. And here's what you need to grab a hold of. And this is so beautiful. One of the things he's going to tell us up there, it comes from a prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah. And you can start in chapter 29 of the book of Jeremiah, walking on through that chapter, and you will see that God is going to turn the heart of a people back to him. And one of the things that he's going to describe to them, even though in Jeremiah's day, the people of Israel were looking at nothing but disasters, okay? And it was during Jeremiah's days that the army from the north, northeast came in, known as the Babylonians, with their crazy king named Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And let me tell you, they was not being kind. Things got so bad that the women actually ate their babies in the siege. Oh, yeah. It got really, really tough, okay? And so, anyway, as you read on through that chapter, one of the things God told them, that they were not to lose hope because he knew his plans that he had for them. Okay? And we like to quote that one, don't we? Jeremiah 29. Everybody like to quote that. But if you read the rest of that, he points directly to the nation of who? Israel. And then when you get over in chapter 33, and actually start in chapter 31 and on over into chapter 33, God does something so terrific. He tells them, Miss Vicky, he said, there's a day coming in which you will not have to study the word of God anymore. Mm-hmm. He said, because I'm going to write it up on the table of your heart. Okay? He said, I'm going to make your heart brand new. I'm going to clean your heart up, and then you're going to be my sons and my daughters. And you're not going to have to worry about being holy, because I'm going to make you holy. And you don't have to worry about seeking me anymore, because I'm going to give you a heart that will seek after me. Woo! Everybody wants that, right? Yeah. We don't want to struggle anymore. And so, everything that God had laid out hundreds of years prior to this, this man is now bringing it to them in a nutshell in this one small book called the Book of Romans. And as we have walked through and looked back in the scriptures, okay, got an understanding. So, once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, he said, and so all Israel will be saved, it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. Who's that? Anybody know? What's Zion? Zion is Israel. Deliverer is Jesus. Okay? Another way to say it, a savior will come out of Mount Zion. Jesus. He will come from the nation of Israel. Okay? And he will turn godliness away from Jacob. What's another name for Jacob? Israel. Okay? Because I tell you right now, Gary, if you go along the beach there in Tel Aviv, I guarantee you, you will see Israel-like females wearing skimpy bikinis, and you will see gays walking the streets of Jerusalem right now. What am I trying to say? They're no different than any other nation on earth right now. But there's a day coming in which God's going to change all of that. Israel will turn back to God because God's going to make it happen. And they will be his holy nation as first described in the book of Exodus. You remember reading that? Go way back, starting Exodus 28 and bring it forward. And And they are going to be his priests, his holy people, that royal priesthood, and that holy nation of peculiar people, which means that there's no other folks like you on earth. Okay? And it's interesting, Israel was God's model to the nations. What a nation of people supposed to look like to God, their Father, their Creator. Parallel. Jesus, in turn, does that with the church. Make the church look just like that model that God had with Israel. And it's beautiful. All you got to do, and you're going to see this happen, is when God removed denominations from what we call Christianity. And yet, and at that point, by the Holy Spirit, you will see all of our minds thinking alike. We will be on one accord, okay? Just like they were during the day of Pentecost up in the upper room. Scripture said they were there on one accord. That means we're thinking the same thing. The same thing that Paul had encouraged the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he told them to think the same what? Thing. And to walk the same walk, okay? In other words, get your act together. Become a union of people. Because right now, Gary, there's what? Probably about 2,000 different sets of Christianity? Is that confusing? Yeah, it is. And folks will come up and ask you things like, what's the right religion for me? And you go, God don't deal with religion. God deals with Jesus. If you want to know which one is right, open up the Bible. We'll show you. That's what we do here. We're not teaching man-made doctrine. We're teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what God wants. Make sense to you? Okay. So, it's going to happen. So God is going to prepare his children again. And if you read in Revelation chapter 21, there's a dear favor of God upon the nation of Israel in the New Jerusalem. We just covered that this past Sunday. Wonderful, wonderful thing. And how Israel is going to set up. Mash it this. Of all the nations on earth, which one have each tribe named after the foundations of the New Jerusalem? Not a one. Because the new city is going to have 12 foundations, it says. Right? And they're named after the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 gates in the city, and each gate is named after one of the apostles. Okay? Jesus' apostles. And this is just so amazing stuff when you look at it, how God just unfolds all this. Verse 27, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay? Now, there's a couple of things we need to look at there when they talk about, and this is my covenant. What is the first covenant promised to the nation of Israel in the Bible? Anyone know? Let's see how sharp some of you are. It's not a matter of being sharp, but because we all have to learn it. Anybody remember? Anybody ever read Genesis chapter 12? The Abrahamic, known as the Abrahamic covenant. And God told Abraham, you remember this old man? 75 years old, Gary, married to this young woman, 65. Okay, his name is Abram, her name is Sarah. Don't have any children. And God told this old man who had no children now, he said, I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. Can you imagine being that old man? Older than him. And I stinker. And so, Just imagine that, though. God says to them, he said, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. And through this nation, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, how's that possible? Only one way. Through the seed of Abraham. Who's the seed of Abraham? Jesus. That's the only one. And yeah, David, from the line of David. So here we are. That covenant has to be fulfilled. That God has to fulfill the Abrahamic promise. covenant to, not only to the nation of Israel, but it's so intricately linked to the rest of the nations of the world, that salvation is linked with the nation of Israel by way of Jesus Christ. And that's how God is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. He will establish Israel again, put them on top as his own special people. Because keep in mind now, he built this nation from nothing. There was one, we talked about this briefly Sunday, yes? There was one, Isaac, and then there was two, Esau and Jacob. And then one of them, Jacob, had 12, known as the 12 sons of Israel. And through them, they became the nation of Israel. Okay? Where did my operator go? He left me.
He traded me.
Yeah, this is a tricky system to work.
Yeah, I don't know it.
That's all right. And so, we'll put 27 there. Look at here. Then we'll hit this little block here, and it reconciles everything else.
And it's less useful filling.
All right. So, for this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. That's on the King James Version side. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Okay? Because, let's face it. If you go to a Jewish person right now and try to present the gospel to them, what do you think that person is going to do? They're going to reject it. However, if you go to them and you talk to them about Abraham, say, hey, can I discuss the Abraham covenant with you for a moment? You got their attention. But if you came and said, Jesus is the long Messiah you've been waiting for, you know what they're going to do? They're going to block you out. I have a rabbi from time to time come in here and he'll sit down and he'll talk. And he's taught me some things from the Old Testament that just blew my mind. I thought I knew it. But from a Hebraic standpoint, it really opened my mind. But when I tried to talk to him about Jesus, no, I'm good. It wasn't mean to just say, I'm good. But now, it may be a different story. Young man, you know that house that they're restoring here in the corner,
yeah,
Winter?
Yes.
Do you know it's a Jewish guy that owned that house? He's a lawyer. But he's also a Christian man. And he knows this rabbi. And the rabbi lives in Jacksonville, and he's bringing him here. And time to time, we're supposed to sit and have some coffee together so we can talk. And he just reminded me of that today. He said, we still got to have our coffee meetings. And he said, oh, yeah, I'm going to get beat up. I'm ready for it. But he's a wonderful man, though. He really is. Anyway, as we look here in verse 28, as far as the gospel is concerned, there are enemies on your account, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriots. Who are the patriots? Do y'all recall who the patriots are? Want to give it a shot?
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
They're known as the patriots. Okay? And now others say there's a long line of successions of them, because after they had their kids, then you can walk it on down. And I guess in a way David would also be one of them. But here in this case, it's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As God typically, and over again with Moses, said, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even Lord Jesus at the time proclaimed that. Remember? And one of the things that Jesus told us, God is not the God of the dead. And he said, when Moses was at the burning bush, and Moses said, who shall I tell them? And he said, tell them that the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, signifying that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. They're not dead. Even though their bodies have perished, but they yet are alive with God. Okay, so Winter, how are we doing today? Is it too complicated, or is it coming along? Anytime you want to stop and ask questions, please do so, because that's what this is all about. It's not about how I can get up and speak terms that you look at and go, what is he talking about? And make me look good. If it's not doing anything for you, then I failed. And so that's why we have this. And that funny looking writing on the left there, in that left column, that's known as Greek. That I read fluently. Every now and then I have to go and look, oh, what does that mean? But Anyway, so here is where we are. In verse 29 is where every red-blooded Christian man, woman, boy, and girl need to write it on their foreheads. Okay? Why are you picking on Miss Vicky, brother? So you can see it. God be the glory. Listen to what Lord Jesus had this guy to write. And it lets you and I know that no matter what your status is in life, if God has called you into his service, you're in it for life. Okay? Look what it says. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Man is the one that gets stupid and fires man. God didn't. And just like I had shared with some of you all in the past, let's go back to Sinai for a moment. Who made the golden calf? Do y'all remember? Aaron, Moses' oldest brother. Okay, here's the family of Moses. Aaron the oldest, then there was Miriam the sister, the only sister, and Moses was the baby. Okay, Moses was the one that God called, and God had set him aside, and he was raised as a prince of Egypt. We know that. And at God's appointed time, at the age of 40, God exiled Moses from Egypt. And I believe it was preparing him to get Egypt out of him. And for the next 40 years, he lived in Midian. Okay? Until one day, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And he's seeing this amazing and this mysterious thing happen on the backside of that mountain. Y'all recall what that was? He saw this tree burning up. Did he not? This tree on fire, but not burning up. So he moved a little closer, and when he got closer, God spoke. Man, can you imagine? He woke up on the tree, number one, it being on fire, and then number two, it speaks to you. It would have freaked you out. And so, anyway, it is during that time that God did something so amazing with this man, and he changed this man's heart, and he called him out and sent him back to Egypt. We know the story. He used his brother as his mouthpiece because, according to the scripture, Moses stuttered. And yet God told him, don't give me that excuse. Okay? Because Moses told God, but I'm slow of speech. I'm not one of eloquent of speech. And God said, look, I made the mouth. Mm-hmm. How can you argue with that? And anyway, God said, well, I'll point your brother Aaron. And Moses going, like, what? He hadn't seen his brother in 40 years. And here come Aaron. And God said, he'll be your mouthpiece. Anyway, they're out in the wilderness. They've been liberated by God from Egypt out of 400 years of slavery. And Moses is up on the mountain with God. God is talking to him. He's establishing things for the nation of Israel. And in the meanwhile, Moses' oldest brother is persuaded by the crowd and said, hey, we don't know what that happened to your brother. He must be dead. So why don't we now go and make ourselves a god? And so they took off their gold, Aaron fashioned it, and made what? A calf. And literally he says, I'll jump from the fire with this calf. What? How did that happen? But did you know that while Moses was up on the mountain in the presence of God, and Aaron down committing the highest sin against God, high treason against God, and what do we call it? Idolatry? Making a false idol. Did you know God was appointing him as high priest over Israel? Whoa. And that blows my mind, because this man is sinning greatly against God, and God already had plans for his life. And even though Aaron had sinned against God, God still allowed him to become his high priest over the nation of Israel. Wow. So human error can't stop God from using you. Amen. It is God that determines who he's going to use. It is the blood of Jesus that cleans men and women's heart up. not man. And we have to be very, very careful. Like I told you all, this lady, Miss Davis, Kim Davis, that was jailed, don't be so quick to speak against this because you don't know what God is doing. All right. Anyway, so God's purpose for your life, his plans for your life, the gifts that Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit has given you and I, God is not going to change his mind about it. Even though man may kick you out of a building and say, we don't want you here anymore. Get out. Okay? God's work, God's plans for your life must go on. Until he decides, enough is enough. I don't want it anymore. And as you go back and read those chapters that I told you in 1 Chronicles, you'll find out that God made a promise to David. He said, I'm not going to do with your son what I did with the first king. Who's the first king of Israel? Saul. And what happened to King Saul? Anyone know? God took his spirit from him. And even though God relieved him from being king of Israel, King David never would put his finger on him because King David always called him God what? God's anointed. He said, how can I lift my finger against God's anointed? Wow. I tell you, the Holy Spirit, he gets my mind and man, I mean, he just really, it blows me every time. And verse 30, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So by Israel being disobedient, by rejecting Christ, it calls you and I, it puts us in a position to slide in the slot and say, here I am, Lord Jesus, as the Spirit drew us. Okay? As you heard the gospel and we received Jesus, we became obedient. And Jesus did something amazing with our lives. Okay? He saved us. All right? That's what he's talking about now. Gary, you want to hear something? 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago, this young lady wouldn't even talk to me.
I would run.
Wouldn't have nothing to do with me. I mean, she was just as cold as ice.
I would run the other direction.
And each time I would see her come and bring a mail over to Jody's, I would still try to love her. And she was just grungingly like, why is this man talking to me? And I can see it all over her face. And I would say to Chris, I said, I'm not going to stop loving that sister. She don't know that this. She got a big old black brother that loves her. Okay?
Exactly. Every time in that character, too, I was like dreading going in there.